Well, good morning, church. This summer, we have been looking together at the book of Numbers, and we've been talking about the Israelites' journey from Mount Sinai up to Canaan. And we saw things start well. God's people oriented themselves and organized themselves around him, and there was obedience as they went out from Sinai to Canaan. But things didn't continue as well. Right, as we all know, wilderness experiences can be challenging or hard or tiring. And for the Israelites, things started to get a little ugly. There was complaining and rebellion and disobedience. And this generation of people, well, they ended up doubting God and his plans for them and his promise to them. And as a result, they missed out on all he had in store for them. God said to this generation of people that they could stay in their apprehensive position, that their posture in the wilderness was where they could be on the other side of that promise for 40 years, right, where they would eventually die. And God would give that inheritance to the generation who was behind them. And that's what we want to look at today. This last section of Numbers is the part of the Israelite story where the second generation now is waiting to head into the promised land, and God is preparing them for that. God has brought this second generation to the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho, and they're positioned at the border of the wilderness and the promise that he has for them. So before we continue this morning, let's commit our time in the word to the Lord. Let's pray. Jesus in heaven, we thank you for your word. It is living and it is active. And oh, how it touches our hearts, and we long for your truth this day. So we pray that you meet us, touch our lives by your truth. We commit our time to you now. In your name we pray. Amen. So starting at Numbers 28, through the end of the book, which is Numbers 36, I'd like to talk about three main themes that we find in this scripture. As we read through the first section, Numbers 28 through 31, we see a first theme. And this theme is God is giving his laws and his commands to his people. He's giving instruction to the Israelites, and he's reminding them about worship practices. He gives them details about offerings, things like Sabbath offerings or monthly offerings. Because remember, the Israelites were still under the Old Testament law, which was a sacrificial system for atonement. This was before Jesus came and made a way for mankind to be reconciled to God through his sacrifice. People needed to make sacrifices and different types of sacrifices and offerings. So here in this scripture, we see God describing how and when to do that. And he also is describing celebrations and feasts, things like Passover or the celebration of trumpets, the Feast of Trumpets. So in these passages of scripture, God is also reminding them about his laws, his commands to them. Things like keeping our word, the importance of keeping what we say, the vows that we make. And he reminds them about the corruption of idolatry. And he calls them to defeat the Midianites for enticing his people away from him and into Baal worship. The first theme that we see in this section is God's laws and his commands. The second theme that we see in scripture is history and stages. And this is in Numbers 33. Scripture shifts from these laws and instructions, and suddenly we have an account of the Israelites' journey. God had originally instructed Moses to keep a log and to record their journey, where they set out from and where they camped. And we can see the different stages where they journeyed through in the wilderness, those destinations that God led them to where they stayed. For example, in Numbers 33, 9 through 12, they left Marah and went to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there. They left Elim and camped by the Red Sea. They left the Red Sea and camped in the desert of Sin. They left the desert of Sin and camped at Dophkah. And as you can see, it's not a very descriptive account per se. This is more about geography and the Israelites' movements. So this second theme, I'm going to call history or stages. And lastly, in the last section of the book of Numbers, in 32 and then 34 through 36, this theme is about tribes or family, God's promise. And we see God instructing the tribes and the land inheritance. He's talking about the borders of the promised land. He is giving them the starts and the ends. He talks about the cities that he has designated for the Levites. He talks about asylum cities. And the Lord concludes with a story about the importance of each tribe's inheritance. And so here we see this third theme in this scripture of tribes and God's promise. And I'm sure at this point you're thinking, great, an exciting message this morning on Old Testament law and history and family lines. But before you shut me off, hear me out. Check out the very last line, Numbers 36:13. It says, "These are the commands and regulations the Lord gave through Moses to the Israelites on the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho." On the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho. I struck by this phrase. It gives me this picture. Right? Here are God's people positioned for breakthrough. And then I noticed something else. Yes, it is the last line in the book of Numbers, but it's also repeated. It's repeated throughout these chapters that we've been talking about. It's in Numbers 26, 31, 33, 36. It's repeated seven times, actually. And that's interesting in itself. I mean, seven in the Bible is a significant number. It displays completion or perfection or fulfillment. Right? Think of the creation story in 7 days. It's also linked to liberation and healing in the Bible. Think about forgiveness, how we're told to forgive 70 times, seven times. Seven times the Lord says, on the plains of Moab, by the Jordan, across from Jericho. And picture it, right? The plains are level. You might even use the word plateau. And it's by the Jordan. The Jordan is a river, which we read later on in Joshua 3, that God miraculously stopped those waters from flowing and heaped them all into a pile and allowed the Israelites to cross by over dry ground on the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho. Jericho, it's the city that we read about in Joshua 6, where God miraculously took the walls down as the Israelites marched and blew their trumpets and shouted, and God delivered Jericho into their hands. And it was the beginning of claiming an inheritance. It was experiencing the fulfillment of a promise that God had given to Abraham so long ago. So here we have on the plains of Moab, by the Jordan, across from Jericho. This is plateaued right before the miracle that is right before the promise. These verses are about us waiting to be brought into the spectacular miracles and the fullness of God's promise to us. And I was like, wow, this is familiar territory for me. Right, those times in my life where I have been positioned just waiting for breakthrough, stalled out but standing by, right? Plateaued but persevering. How about you? Have you ever felt like you have been on the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho? Right, we can look at this like a kid on December the 23rd as they see that tree and those gifts, and it's so close, but they're waiting on Christmas morning. It reminds me too of when Sean and I were building our first house when we were first married, and we watched that construction and we anticipated our life together in that house. But for what seemed like forever, we returned to the plains of Moab, which was our one bedroom apartment in Thornhill. And we waited and we waited and we waited. And sometimes being positioned on these plains, well, it's frustrating. It can get discouraging, right? Think about maybe how you feel right now in the midst of COVID, and you feel halted or it's stressful, right? Sometimes even our holding out is barely hanging in, right? Certain circumstances, waiting is painful, right? Nearly impossible. Some days are like this, this steady aching where you whimper along and groan. Or other days where inside of you is screaming and desperate, and you feel like you can't take it anymore, and God is silent and God is forgetful. Answers sometimes can take a long time to come. Even look in our Bible, the story about Abraham and Sarah as they waited 25 years for the promise of Isaac to come about. Or think about Joseph or David, right? How their positions were prophesied, but it took years and years and years before they got there. Or even think about Jesus. It was 30 years before he started his ministry. Waiting for the fulfillment of a promise can be hard. And in your life, you may have a Jericho right now that you are waiting on. Maybe it's a job or healing, or you're waiting for God to bring restoration to a relationship that's in disrepair. Maybe it's a baby or a spouse. Maybe you want to see God right a wrong. Maybe you want a vaccine for COVID. Many of us are facing ongoing situations that we have been waiting for God to bring about. And many of us have been patient in it. Right? He's told us that he will, and we're waiting to see him do it. But waiting can get consuming. The plains can be a difficult place to live. Right? And maybe it might be easy to start living preoccupied for Jericho instead of in light of Jericho, right? We end up then neglecting Moab or dismissing the Jordan. Or in other words, we focus on the fulfillment of God's promises in our lives, and we start to lose sight of those present opportunities right in front of us, or the miracles that God has planned for us on our journey. We live with our sights on where we want to be. We are diluting what currently is. We're hijacking our position. And we are dismissing or diminishing the process of getting there. Have you ever noticed this? That where you want to be can take away from where you currently are. I remember one winter day when I was at Tyndale for a class and I was late and lucky enough to get the furthest parking spot from the building. And I am rushing from my car to get inside. And inside I'm complaining and I'm hectic and I'm inconvenienced. And out of nowhere the Lord says, You won't always walk this way, you know. And it instantly stopped my preoccupied ranting trying to get to class state of mind. Right? It was this, God was inviting me to be present in my current moment. And I noticed the sound of my boots slapping the ice as I walked. I noticed the cold air on my face. I noticed the gray stones of the building against the blue sky. I noticed my breath on that winter air. And these moments in our lives that we perceive as transient, well, God wants to show us that they are utterly significant. He wants us to show up in them. He wants us to be present in them and drink them down. Because when we get fixed on looking ahead, we can miss the beauty of where we are. And how many times have we said, oh, if I can only make it till Friday, or when my kids are older, or ooh, our family just needs to get through January birthdays, or when I retire, right? We're waiting to live our best life, and we're writing off today. And yet in our today, God has purpose and value and benefit for us. Every day he is ready to meet us deeply. Right? Where we want to be can strip our present moment of its color, of its experiences. And it can also take away from the way that God is moving us toward his promises for us. Because he wants to bless us as we go. I remember my first vegetable garden. I had it all planned out where it was to be positioned, and I had prepared the soil, and I had handcrafted these tags and tied them on stakes with ribbon, row by row by row. And I took my kids outside. We had our seeds ready to plant. And to be honest, I'm not sure what I was thinking. I was a young mother, and I had toddlers. And we got out to that garden, and I pictured us digging and planting together. But my kids took all the seeds all at once and chucked them in the general direction of the garden, handfuls of corn and zucchini and green beans, and they were going to plant for our family a stew. And I wish I had laughed, but instead I felt disappointed because I had prepared and planned and expected. But I think in our lives we can do that same thing. We can hold on to plans so tightly that then we're left dissatisfied. When we plan and anticipate our timing and things don't go when we expect them to or how we expect them to, we're left discouraged. We can choke our experiences of joy and of peace with our plans. We can rip off God's spontaneous blessings and his miracles by our expectations. God wants to interrupt our designs. The greatest things in my life arrived when I never saw them coming. These mind-blowing surprises that reveal his power and his love. He has unexpected, perfect plans for us. And we can limit our experience of how God wants to work in our waiting by our agenda. It's true. And when we start focusing on experiencing the fulfillment of God's promise, right, we cheat the good things out of our current moments, our current opportunities. And in fact, we might even squeeze all the good stuff out of those miracles that he has planned for us on the way there. So how do we wait then? Right? How do we manage the tension of life on the ridgeline, claiming the promise, but also remaining present? How do we persevere with patience there? And I don't know about you, but I have spent a lot of time shortchanging my experience from the fullness of what God wants to bless me with when I have spent time on the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho. You know, this is his blessings. He wants to bless us with peace and rest as we wait. He wants us to faithfully trust him as we wait. We want to have expectant, confident joy as we wait. How do we do this? How do we persist on the plains? How do we remain on the ridgeline? How do we wait well? Well, this last section in the book of Numbers, God gives us his direction. Do you remember those three key areas that we talked about? These three areas give us three key actions. They're important practices that can help us hold on when we're just hanging in. The first one is we must be intentionally intimate. Remember the first theme that we saw through the scripture. God gave the Israelites his laws and his commands. And this wasn't about obligation or task. This was about intimacy with his people. Right? To experience the richness of life during times of waiting, it can only come being close to God. Right? When God gave the Israelites his commands, he was showing his character. He was revealing his heart. God's commands teach us about who he is. And they reflect his love for his people. They reflect his kindness and his mercy towards us. They are revelation. Right? And as God gave those Israelites different practices, like offerings or celebrations, these were ways to cultivate their hearts for drawing close to him. It was to renew their commitment to him, to separate themselves from daily routines and to concentrate on him. We need to do this too, right? Practically, we need to set aside time and allow ourselves to readjust our attitudes because, man, we can get sidetracked in such a busy world. God knows that we need to implement regular rhythms to put our lives back into right priority because it can be crazy how many things compete with God. In the same way that we're intentional with our calendars about putting time in with family or putting time in to work out, right, God is inviting us to make time to be with him. Regular time, regular rhythms. Right, because as we grow in our relationship with Jesus, Our faith will steadily develop, right? We're going to trust him more and more. And this is how and where we find peace when we're on the plains of Moab, right? Trusting him is about resting in his timing or trusting his way of doing things, choosing his plans over our own. We can surrender our ideas, our agenda, our expectations, and we can pick up his declarations, his instructions, his design for our life. All right, so whether he takes us high up on the mountain or low in the valley or leads us out onto those plateaus, wherever we stand, we can be steady and we can be anchored because we've come to know and experience the love of God in Jesus Christ in our lives. Right? And when we're close to God and we're spending time with him, it helps us to see how much more we need the one who solves, not the solution. The one who provides for us, not the promise. The one who fulfills, not the fulfillment. So let me ask you, what cool new way, right, could you grow in your relationship with Jesus? For some of us, it might be checking out the Bible, maybe just one verse a day, maybe reading a new translation. For some of us, we might be able to join a life group here at Summit and grow in faith with others. Maybe we want to start a new Devo or devote time to prayer. Whatever it might mean to you starting today, commit to something new or pick up an old habit that has gone a bit off the rails because of COVID, but lean into your relationship with Jesus so that when we find ourselves positioned on those plains of Moab and we're waiting, we can hold on. Right? Because knowing him is to know that every need is already met in Christ. Right? He enables us to endure. God shows us one way that we can persist on those planes is to pursue becoming intentionally intimate with God. The second thing that God reveals to us through this scripture that helps us endure times of waiting is that we must be relentlessly reflective. We are to never stop recounting the faithfulness of God in our lives. We never stop tracking it, talking about it, proclaiming it, describing it again. While we wait, we must be relentlessly reflective. Remember that second theme that we saw in the scripture was history and those different stages that Israel went through on their journey. God gave us an account of Israel's journey from Egypt all the way to Canaan. And it was an account that showed us how he freed his people from slavery and delivered them from their enemies and guided them on their journey and provided for them on the desert and guarded them from danger and positioned them for breakthrough on the border of that promised land. And God invites us to do the same recounting in our own lives. To recount every providence that God has given to us concerning our lives, the consistent mercies that we have experienced and received, the remarkable everyday gifts, right? Because our remembering it reminds our hearts of his care, of his dependability, of his trustworthiness, right? Because God is unchangeable. Right? What he did in the past, we can expect today. And what we can expect today, we can expect him to do in the future. We can count on him. He is faithful. And have you ever written out your story, right? Thought about those stages, the journey that God has led you through in your life, from when he called your name and brought you out and wrote your name in heaven forever. Right? He has guided our every step, sometimes backward and forward and to and fro. God's way doesn't always make sense to us, but under God's direction, it has always been the right way. It has always been the best way. Have we kept a log of his divine care? Right? He has been continuously present. The Holy Spirit within us, our one true and safe guide. He has kept us for all of our days. And our testimony is like that log that Moses kept, that God asked him to create, to display how he gets us all the way to Jericho. And at the beginning of time, you know, God decided on each one of us. He designed us and knows us deeply. Right, every coming and going, every thought, every sentence before we even start, night or day, he's with us. He knows us inside and out. He knows us. Right? He himself has prepared our days for us, even before we came to be. Our life has been designed and written by our one perfect biographer. And when we are positioned on Moab's plains, God says, take an account. Look back. God says, look back and see this process of preparation, formation, all of these points along the way that have been groundwork, right? This plan of restoration and holiness and glory, right? This is our story of God's faithfulness throughout all of our days. And God says, look ahead when you're on those plains. Look ahead. You have Jericho in your sights. Right? This is a perspective that fills us with hope to endure. Right? We live in light of seeing the fulfillment of his promise. Our present condition is temporary. They're stages on a journey that will eventually lead us home to him. There are greater things still to come. And this is our story of God's faithfulness through all of our days. And our stories, they're an encouragement for tired souls. Right? Souls who are camped out on the plains, and whether it's us personally or for every generation to come, the same God who led those Israelites through the wilderness leads us now. And by his faithfulness, he will keep us until the end. So I want to challenge us with something today, right? Especially if you've never done it. Create an accounting. Start a log, record your journey, right? Write your testimony. And if you've done it before, reread it, add to it, right? Because reviewing God's goodness in our lives, well, it energizes our faith and it keeps our hearts steady. So when we find ourselves waiting on that ridgeline, the second thing that we can do is be relentlessly reflective. Well, the last thing that we can do when we find ourselves on the plains of Moab is we live uncommonly united. You know, in this world, it promotes solutions by self-sufficiency, but God invites us to something different. He says we weren't designed to endure hard times alone. Right? In our scripture today, we saw this. Our last theme was about family. It was about tribes. Right, and like the Israelites, while they were waiting for that promise, God invited them to togetherness, and he invites us to the same. He wanted them to conquer together, to work together, to help each other, and he wants us to live the same way. In Jesus, we are bound together as one, right, in this wonderful, most unexpected collection of beautiful people, he calls us family. And that's what we are to each other, family, to care for each other and love one another and encourage and build up. And when God was speaking to those Israelites, we heard about the importance of each of those family lines and each of those tribes. And God is demonstrating his heart for diversity in unity. He's revealing his heart for individuality as well as community. Right? And as the church, we know that families are far from perfect. Right? There's going to be differences of personality, of culture. But God says together. He says, together we share the same love for Jesus. And his purposes, and we have the same aim to glorify him with our lives. So we must stand together, we must meet together, we must do life together, especially in those times where we need to support and to pray for each other. Right? Unity in relationships is extraordinary. The world sees something so uncommon, and we experience something so uncommon through each other. This is the love of God experienced through his people. And when we find ourselves on the plains of Moab, we need to be in community. We need to build each other up, because sometimes in times of difficulty, we can get into a self-preservation mode. And end up pulling back and becoming isolated. But God says no. He invites us to draw close and to be with people during challenging times. And it's that he might minister his grace through his people, that he would minister his love through his people. Does your life reflect community like this? How many deep and lasting friendships do you have? Are there new ways to cultivate new points of connection? Because persevering on Moab's plains, it is better together. And God invites us to become uncommonly united in times of waiting. So here we have three practices from Scripture that will help us to wait well. As we learn to become intentionally intimate, relentlessly reflective, uncommonly united. And as we practice them more and more often, it helps us persevere in times of waiting on the plains. And just because we can't see any change in our position. We know in faith that he hasn't abandoned us. His plans and his promises remain for us. His presence is with us. And as we delight in him and in his word, he strengthens us and upholds us. And when we submit our plans for his plans, we cannot fall, nor can any weapon forged against us prevail. And while we are waiting, he is busy working. Right? He's working all things for our good, and his unfailing love for us cannot change. It cannot be shaken. Right? Whether we are standing up on a mountaintop or down in that valley or on any plain in between, we know he is faithful. Right? And whether he has us heading out or camping out, right, he is faithful. And whether we have everything that we ever dreamed of or we're still waiting for our inheritance, he is faithful. Right? And the world will change and it will give up on us and it will let us down. But he doesn't, and he never will, because every word he speaks, every promise that he's made, every heart that he has claimed, he never changes his mind. What he has spoken over each of us will be accomplished. And friends, I don't know where you are today, but he wants you to know that he has plans for you, plans for good, full of hope and life and glory. And we can be sure of this. And no matter what it looks like or how long it's taking, he who began a good work in you will carry it on until completion. And he says, I'm not finished yet. Don't give up. Be strong. Take heart, all you who wait on the Lord. For those who wait on the Lord, well, they rise up and they soar like eagles. Those who wait on the Lord, he delights in and watches over. Those who wait on the Lord will not be put to shame. Those who wait on the Lord renew their strength. And those who wait on the Lord will inherit the land. Right, the promise of the Almighty Father. For the Lord is good to those who put their hope in him. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father, how good you are. And we thank you for your sovereignty and how you were before the beginning of time. And before this day today and every day that follows, you have been faithful and good always. And we thank you that no matter where we find ourselves today, that you are with us and that you are for us. And we ask you that you would, by your grace, cultivate in us hearts that persevere. We ask you that you would help us to grow, Jesus, in our relationship with you, that we would pursue you, that we would long for deep intimacy with you. We ask you, God, that you would help us to press pause and be reflective and full of gratitude for those amazing blessings that you have given us along the way and that you have prepared for us, that our lives would be a testimony unto you and that you would glorify yourself through us. And we ask you, Jesus, that you would teach us about being together, where sometimes we might have a propensity to go at it alone. It not so with you, not in your kingdom. You call us to each other. And so we ask you that you would teach us how to love well, and that by our lives that you would be glorified. King Jesus, we love you. In your name we pray. Amen.